Test 1, 2.
Somebody comes, okay. Will you give them one of these?
It's running. All right, good evening.
Good
evening. Yippee. Great night, huh?
Yes.
God is doing great things. I just excited about the purpose and the plan of God, the great services we've been having here at the church, and I know that God is at work in my life. I know He's at work in yours, so good things. Before we get started, this paper I gave you, put that at the back of your notebook. You want to? I put the green page, so it'll separate out all the rest of the pages. It should be numbered with Roman numerals, but it didn't come out that way. That doesn't mean I'm not trying, but anyway, so this is a collection of all the prayers of the New Testament epistles, starting with Romans through Revelation. I don't think I missed any. Some are more of a, Paul kind of rolls into a teaching before he actually finishes his prayer, so some get a little longer than the other ones, but sometimes we're familiar with maybe one or two prayers of the New Testament. There's a bunch of them. Some of them are in the middle of a verse, in the middle of a paragraph. They're a sentence or even a part of a sentence. Some are praises. Some start as requests and then roll into teaching before Paul even seems like he's really finished with his prayer. But that's all right. He's Paul, and he's writing the Scripture, right? I like the way Pastor Bob recently did a study in some of these prayers. He called it prayers that God would pray because they were breathed by God, right? So Paul wrote under the inspiration of God. This is what God gave him to write his prayers, not just his thoughts. They're what God inspired him to write. And what I like to do, and the reason I left you space in there, if you'll look at those, the reason I left you space in there is so that you can read through the prayer and then get some thoughts about maybe what's in that prayer, or maybe make an application, or write something down that you prayed one time as you're going through there. I like to just read through these sometimes just to get my mind going on what I can pray for, what I should be praying for. And in a sense, these are directions. Pray this way. To get the understanding of the heart and the purpose and the plan of God. What kind of things does God want us to pray about as far as for His church, for His kingdom, even for us personally? And so just some really great eye-opening things. I hope that you'll read through those, but not while I'm teaching. So, anyway, just take those and begin meditating in those, read through them. And instead of, many of you have read Copeland, what's her name, Jermaine?
Mm-hmm.
Jermaine Copeland's Prayers That Avail Much, More Prayers That Avail Much, Prayers That Avail More, I don't know. But anyway, what she did is she took a lot of those prayers and she took the Scriptures and turned it into a prayer, mm-hmm. which is always a good thing. I just left you the space. Instead of me turning it into a prayer, you turn it into a prayer. And you just express some things as you go through there. So let's go back to, we're on page 8 of your notes. And let's open with prayer and then we'll get started. Father, we open our heart to You tonight. We thank You, Father God, that Your Word is alive. It is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. I thank You, Father, as we open Your Word to teach us concerning this realm of prayer, that we can grasp Your heart, that we can grasp the power, the authority, the access that You have given us to pray. And I thank You, Father God, that You, through these words, will inspire us. You'll use the teaching, You'll use the insights that You give me, that the Spirit has given, Father, to direct our hearts, that we might be bold, that we might see Your will and Your purpose accomplished on this earth. And we thank You for these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so page 8, we were talking about just kind of the introduction to the Lord's Prayer. Now, I'm not going to go through this because it's really not the Lord's Prayer, it's the Lord's teaching on prayer. And I think you've heard people go through that before. And the disciples, two times Jesus used this. The second time the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. They didn't say, teach us a prayer. Now I know we go to places, we go to my mother's Lutheran church, you go to Roman Catholic church, you go to all kinds of churches, and all the churches in China, they love to pray the Lord's Prayer. And they pray it loud, and they pray it with all of their heart. They really do. And is there anything wrong with that? No, but there's a whole lot more for you to say. So please, if you're going to pray the Lord's Prayer, don't let that be the end. Let it be the launching pad. Start from there and go on with what's in your heart. Finding the will of God. Jesus just said, pray the will of God be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, what is that will? Is that all God wants to say? Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is that good enough? Wasn't good enough for Paul. He prayed actual things. Jesus prayed actual things, not just whatever you want, God, you do it. That's a great position to start from, and there is teaching in that. But as we were saying at the very introduction to this, it follows his teaching about the two wrong ways of prayer, praying like the Pharisees, hypocrites, or praying like the pagans, thinking you can manipulate God or that you have to. That really is more the issue. Not that you think you can, but you think you have to manipulate God into doing it. That you got to talk Him into it. No, find out what He wants. And then you don't have to talk God into anything. I don't think God likes whining and nagging any more than most of the rest of us do. That doesn't mean you can't just let your heart out before God, and if you feel like whining, whine for a while. Right? But then get over it. Let God strengthen you, direct you, and come out of that time of despair. Anybody ever prayed in a time of despair? Yeah. Well, you better. I don't think of a better thing you could do. Better talk to God than please coming and talking to me. Right? I don't want to hear it. God can hear it, and He can take care of it. Okay, I didn't say I wouldn't hear it. People think, yeah, okay. But God can help you through that. And when we're in despair, we feel discouraged, or we feel like God has left us alone, or we're nowhere, read the Psalms. David felt the same way. And he found God every time. There's only one psalm that never resolves, and that's Psalm 88. The whole psalm ends in despair, because it's the psalm of the Lord being put into the prison of death. And it's the messianic psalm of Jesus' death. It's what He felt as He was facing the horror of the cross. And it ends with Him being abandoned. But what did He say at the end of His time on the cross? What was His last words? Father, into Your hand I commend my spirit. I'm trusting You. I am trusting You. You know what? And if that's all you can say and you can't get any victory for your future, just say that. Father, I'm just trusting You. I don't know what is going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen around the corner. Yeah. But I do know one thing. I just trust You. I trust You. I throw myself into Your hands and I trust You. Yeah. Works for me. Because Jesus didn't end up in despair, did He?
No.
He got out. Yes, He suffered the horrors of being abandoned. But what did He say? You will not abandon My soul in hell.
Yep.
Didn't say I wouldn't go there. Just said You won't abandon Me there. But in Psalm 88, He's in it. All right? Do you know the difference between being in it and having the hope that you're going to get out of it? Yeah. And sometimes it's really difficult to get that hope. So that's the only psalm that doesn't ever really resolve. It ends kind of downward. But all the rest of the psalms David resolved. Sometimes he felt victorious all the way through the psalm, and sometimes he didn't get any victory till right at the end. But that's okay. I've been there too. So what Jesus said is you don't have to pray like a Pharisee with some fake, false notions that only thing that is heard is what you say down here. I don't want to pray those kind of prayers. Neither do I feel like I've got to talk God into doing. All I got to do is figure out what it is He wants for me. So, how did Jesus say? So we go right to Matthew chapter 6, top of your page 8, verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray. We'll take the therefore and put it at the beginning of the verse. Therefore, pray like this. Because your Father knows what you have need of. Look back at verse 8. Because your Father knows what you have need of. You don't need to pray like them because your Father knows what you need. You're not trying to put on a front. Neither are you trying to talk on into doing something. Your Father knows what you need. Therefore, pray like this. Our Father. How about my Father?
Yeah.
My Father. And calling out to God, who art in heaven, the God who rules over all things. And I'm not going to go through teaching of all the phrases in here. There's other people who have taught on that, and it's great. But I just want to magnify this one part. Your name is holy. Your name is to be hallowed. Your name is set apart from everything else. Do you know what the word holy means? I use this a lot, and if you've been in my classes before, please forgive me. The word holy means not just separate, exclusive. Think exclusive. When we talk about God being holy, we're not saying God never sins. Okay, that's without question. For some reason, we think holy means you don't sin. No, holy means you're separate. Not just separate, you're exclusive.
Yeah.
To nothing else. Holy matrimony? You're married to that person and what?
No one else.
To no one else. It's exclusive. That's what marriage is supposed to be. That's why we got so many problems in our society. Holy. But it works for God. God is holy. You know what that means? He's not like anything else. Say, what can I compare God to? Nothing. You know, we try to explain the Trinity with, an egg. People use an egg, the shell, the white, the yolk. It doesn't work. We try to use water. You can have steam. You can have the liquid. You can have ice. You know, you put an ice cube in a boiling pot of water, and for a few minutes, you got all three parts of the water there. It doesn't work. Because nothing is perfect. How do you explain someone who is not like anything else? God is holy. And that's what Jesus said. When you pray, talk to a Father who is, get this, not like anything else. God, you are so different. Exclusive. And what is God exclusive to? He's separated Himself unto His people. I am, what did God say? I am your God.
Yeah.
I am your God. You will be my people. So He called Israel to be holy. Wait a minute. God is what?
Holy.
He's what? Separate. He is exclusive. God called His people to be holy. He wants us to be what? Separate. Exclusive. Nothing else. Just God. I'm trusting in God. I'm separated unto God. That's why He said, there's no other gods before me. Don't put anything else up there. Our Father, who art in heaven, you dwell in the heavens. Your name is to be hallowed. Your name is separate. Your name is altogether different. Again, I've used this before, but the word holy, the most common way God refers to Himself is faithful. Throughout the Bible, Old Testament, mostly using the word covenant-keeping, the covenant God, trustworthy, New Testament, faithful. So the number one way God talks about Himself is He's faithful. The number one thing angels and men say about God is that He's holy. Okay, wait a minute. God says He's faithful. We say He's holy. How come we don't say He's faithful? Because God is what? Holy. He's not like anything else. There is nothing else that is faithful like our God. When God expresses His faithfulness, He expresses His covenant keeping. love, His tender mercies, His goodness and His grace. We say, God, You are not like anything else. You're different. Altogether different. That's what Jesus is trying to establish in these people's minds. Don't talk to a God like He's the same as all the pagan gods. This God is altogether different. They're made of stone and metal and wood. They're made of the imaginations of the mind. Our God is real. He's alive. He rules all things. Our God is altogether different. And we fall down before Him and say, You are what? Holy. Oh God, You are so different. Because Your love doesn't stop when I fail. Your faithfulness doesn't end with my failures. Your grace is without measure. Your mercy, Your power, you don't ever wear out. God, You're altogether different. And this God, who is altogether different, who rules the heavens, is Your Father.
Yes.
Isn't that glorious?
Yes.
This is Your Father. And what's the next phrase? Your kingdom come. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to go into all the rest of the phrases, but we're going to kind of move on from here. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it already is in heaven. Now that doesn't come across. I put that in your notes. As it already is, because in the Greek language, the phrase means something that's already done.
Yeah.
Your will be done on earth as it already is in heaven. Not as it will be in heaven. God's will is already accomplished in heaven. Do you know in heaven God already sees you glorified?
Yeah.
Romans chapter 8, verse 29 through 30. God sees us already glorified. He sees you already seated with Him and all things completed. That's the way God sees us. Not just justified. I'm glad you're justified. God also sees you glorified. It's over and done in the mind of God. Wow, that's wonderful. I need to get that picture of myself many times. But see, God's will already is accomplished in heaven. God's not up there saying, okay, now what are we going to do next? And what do we got planned here? And did you see what Jeff just did? Now what are we going to do to fix that? You know, God already knows. God already knows. He didn't plan all my mistakes. I'm not going to talk about yours. I'll just talk about mine. God didn't plan all my mistakes, but He planned answers for them. God has answers for mistakes that I haven't even made.
Mm-hmm.
Some of them that are way past that I didn't make, but God already had a plan. If I somewhere, somehow got out of the will of God, somewhere along the line, God had a way to get me back. If I didn't, God had a plan for my life. If I went this far, if I went that far, if I went all the way over there, God had a plan to get me back. Which one He enacted was whichever choice I made. Do you see how that works? God is sovereign. He's got a plan. Pastor Bob said this one time, and it kind of stuck in my head. You cannot mess up your life so much that God, in all of His grace, can't get you back.
Yeah.
I mean, you can't get so far out of the will of God that there's not a way back. God has a plan. He doesn't want you to be there. He's got a plan for you if you do. God had a plan for the prodigal son, didn't He?
Yes, He did.
Got him back. There he is. God had a plan for Jacob. Got him back. What a glorious God. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now this leads me over to, and let's turn over to Matthew chapter 16. It's in your notes, but I want you to get this in your Bible also. Because when we talk about God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, then let's look at what else the Lord said about this, because this is kind of where we're going. We're not going to talk about all the rest of the phrases of the Lord's teaching on prayer. Matthew chapter 16. What I've got in your notes, I expanded from the Greek translation. In other words, I added extra words. to help the meaning come out. Jesus, speaking to the disciples, he said, I will give to all of you, I put the word all of you in there. Do you see that? Mm-hmm. In your King James Bible or most of your translations, it said, I will give to you. But the you is in plural. So Jesus isn't just talking to one person, Peter, or someone else. He's talking to what? All of you. If we're in the South, we'd say y'all. If we're in Pennsylvania, say you's guys. I give unto you, all of you, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Mm-hmm. Everybody there? What is a key? Yeah. A key represents authority. A key is an authority. You know, huge doors open with little keys. Now we put them in combination locks, which is just a little pin falling into place. Turn that combination lock. You see some of the doors on some of these safes? You know, huge, thick things. And there's this little dial, and you turn the little dial, and a couple little pins fall into place. And that's it. That's the key. Two little pins, clink, and this huge door that you couldn't pick up if you tried opens up just at that. You got a key. Isn't that great? Those two little pins have authority over that huge door. The words that God gives you, the words He gives you, are keys. Keys. The keys, not to the kingdom of heaven. Notice it doesn't say to the kingdom of heaven. That's what we're trying to unlock. God unlocked that. What did He give us the keys? The keys of the kingdom of heaven.
Praise God.
The keys that belong to God in heaven. Are you with me?
Yes.
You got His keys. Do you know, if you had my key ring, you could get into any place that I have access to. I got keys on my ring. I don't even remember what they open anymore. So, thank God I don't have to carry a lot of keys around anymore. Got Willie Knox here. He's like the custodial head maintenance guy. He's got this ring of keys. I don't know how in the world he remembers where all those keys go to. You can't label them because then everybody would know where they go. You know, so he pulls out these keys and sometimes he tries two or three, but pretty much he'll just open that thing and he'll look at the key and he'll say, this is the one that goes in this lock. Right? Or you pretty much get used to doing the same thing. But that key is an authority. And it might be a little thing. And it might seem inconsequential. Two little pins on a dial, you put a key in there that's got all those little bumps and ridges. All that does is moves little pins. It's the same principle. And it moves those little pins on the inside and the whole thing opens. And what you have seems like it's not enough to change this thing that's in front of you. I'm talking about prayer. Keys of the kingdom. These are the keys that belong to the kingdom of heaven. They're of the kingdom of heaven. And what did he say? And the gates of hell.
Amen.
The gates of hell. Another passage, he tells us that the gates of hell will not prevail. Is that right? I gave you the keys. Keys unlock gates. Whose gates? The gates of hell. The gates of all the forces of darkness. The gates of all of the forces of the enemy. Gates of what? Sickness, disease, infirmity, weakness, pain, disability, fear, horror, tragedy, sorrow, even death, poverty, oppression. God has given us keys over all the gates that the enemy has established. I'll give you the keys, the authorities of the kingdom. That's what he tells us. And in Matthew chapter 18, he says, what? Over all the gates of hell. I'll give you keys over all the gates of hell. All the authorities of hell are subject to your key. Now, a gate is an authority, and a key is an authority. But which has more power? The gate or the key? The key has more power. The gate's bigger. The gate seems immovable. The gate seems like it's greater. Could stop anything. But if you got the key, though it's small, it'll unlock the biggest gate. So which has more power? The gate? The powers of darkness? Are they greater than the keys that God gives us? Not at all. Whatever God gives us is greater than whatever the enemy has in front of us, although his things look bigger. They look great. And that's what the enemy wants to startle us with. I'm going to give you keys. Keys that unlock gates. The keys, what are these keys? The keys are the power of God's Word. His words. His words. I'll come to the second part of that verse in just a minute. So we're making a relationship between Matthew 16, 19 and Matthew 18. Was that verse 16?
16, 18.
Okay. And so the phrase is that the gates of hell, and these gates are the authorities the enemy sets up. Now, I got this picture one time of what the enemy tries to do with people. He puts them behind walls. But no matter what wall the enemy puts me behind, there's always a gate. And God's going to give us what? The keys that unlock the gates. Now notice the phrasing. And the gates of hell shall not prevail. The gates of hell shall not prevail. The word prevail means hold out against. When I was younger, I used to hear this verse and I used to think of the gates trying to overcome us. No, the gates are trying to hold us out. The reason the enemy puts up gates, the enemy uses these gates to keep us out of where the enemy doesn't want us to be. It's not God trying to keep us out. It's the enemy trying to keep us out. He wants to keep us out of certain nations. He wants to keep us out of people's lives. He wants to keep us out of certain conditions of humanity. Well, people that are homosexual, whatever, they can't get out. They're bound in that. No, they're not. Well, people that are alcoholics, they're bound in that. No, they're not. People that are demon-possessed are bound in that. No, they're not. People that are taken over with sexual perversion, they're bound in that. They can't get out. Yeah, they can. The enemy just wants us to think that the wall that he's put up around something can't be accessed, but there's a gate and we have the keys. Behold, I give you the keys. No matter what the wall that the enemy has put up, we have the keys that unlock the gate. This is what startled the people in Jesus' time. Jesus came. Remember, he was in the synagogue, and the man with the demon, very first miracle that talks about it in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. And this man cried out, and Jesus, with a word, delivered the man. With a word. He spoke and the thing came out. And the people were startled. Astonished. Not that the demon came out. They'd seen demons before and they'd seen demons exercised. What they'd never seen is a man with the power of words casting a demon out. That's what they'd never seen. With his words, he speaks to the demons and they come out. He didn't go through some mumbo jumbo. He didn't burn some roots and mix up some potions and give it to this person and go through all kinds of rigmarole and all that stuff, dancing around and jumping and hooping and hollering and trying to get this thing out. That's what the exorcists would do. The seven sons of Sceva, that's what they practiced, exorcism. Jesus was not an exorcist. He was an exbaloist, which is the Greek word for cast out. He threw them out. So he was what we would call today a bouncer. Not an exorcist. He just grabbed them and threw them out. With his words. Not with his hands. With his words. What are words? Keys. What the devil wanted people to think is this person is demon bound. He can never get out of that. He did. Because Jesus spoke a word. And that unlocked the gate, and the person was set free. All right, now I want you to catch this. The keys, the powers of words. Jesus goes on in this verse, I will give you the keys of all of the kingdom of heaven. In the second part of that verse, verse 19, and whatever things you bind here on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever things you loose here on earth shall be loosed in heaven. All right, now I'm going to enlarge upon that here as we go through this. What does he mean by binding and loosing? What does he mean by this authority that he's given us? How does this all fit in? The keys, he's speaking, I give you the keys, whatever things you bind. Are you with me? Can I say whatever things you unlock? Yeah. Right? Or whatever things you release? Or whatever things you lock up will be. Whatever things you bind shall be. Whatever things you loose shall be. I'll come back to that second part of that in just a minute. What happens is when we read this, we think the word shall be bound and shall be loosed is all one Greek word, and it's not. It's two separate verbs. And here's the way it works. I've got it for you in your notes. Whatsoever things you bind here on earth, actively bind, whatever you bind with words, whatever you actively bind shall be. Everybody say shall be. Whatever you bind shall be. Over. Period. All right? Shall be. Whatever you bind, whatever you loose, shall be. That's the first verb. And then he further enlarges upon it in what? Having been bound in heaven, having been loosed in heaven. Those verbs, having been bound, having been loosed, are a specific Greek form, which means it's already been done. Whatever things you bind on earth shall be, having already been bound in heaven. Having already been bound. In other words, all you're doing here on earth is binding what God has already bound in heaven. And whatever you're loosing here on earth is what God has already loosed in heaven. Now, the way a lot of people teach this is they teach it the other way around. They teach whatever we bind here, God binds in heaven. Whatever we loose here, God looses in heaven. That the authority remains with us. No, the authority remains with God. That's why he said, whatever, find out what the will of God in heaven, right? Bring it to earth. Let your will be done on earth as it already is in heaven. What I need to do is figure out what God's will is in heaven. And how do I find that out? This book, right? Well, the Bible. Through God's word, we become familiar with the very heart, the very plan of God. Now, it doesn't happen just because you get born again, you hear a few verses, doesn't mean that you're familiar with the will and the purpose of God. Because a lot of new believers can be easily led astray into what the will of God is in their life. But it's not just new believers. It's believers who have not done what? Not spent a lot of time meditating in this word. God gave us this. I heard one person say one time, well, I'm waiting for the Spirit to speak to me. And the guy said he already has. He put it in a book. The Spirit already spoke. There it is. Right there. Pick it up. Pick it up. This is what the Spirit said. Well, I want God to talk to me. He did. Right here. It's in this book. Familiarize yourself with this, so that you can know the heart and the thoughts of God. I don't want to see his acts. That's what the people in the Old Testament saw. The Bible talks about in the days of Moses. The people saw his acts. Moses knew his ways. I want to know the ways of God. I don't want to just see the acts. Too many Christians waiting to see the acts of God. And when they do, they see lightning causing a fire, and they say, oh, that's an act of God. No, that's not an act of God. That's an act of the devil. Right? God wants to restore and help and heal and deliver. So, what are we binding? Whatever we bind here shall be, because it's already been bound in heaven. What if you try to bind something here that God hasn't already bound in heaven? Not going to work. You can try to bind up the devil all you want. I've heard people say, devil, I cast you back to hell where you belong. He's not going. Not for a while. No, he's just not going there. Right? Not even the demons are going there right now. They're roaming the earth. They said, don't cast us into hell before our time, and there is a time. Right? And you can pray for all the people on the earth to be saved. That's nice. Praise God for your heart. It's not going to happen. Unless the people do what? They hear. And they what? Believe. They've got to believe. People can't be saved if they don't believe. And Romans tells us they can't believe if they don't
hear.
And they can't hear if we don't. Oh, that's that B-O, big G-O word. Go. If we don't go and talk, they can't hear and they won't believe. Okay, brings it back to us. Whatever things you bind shall be having already been bound. Whatever things you loose shall be having already been loosed. What I want to know is, God, what have you bound and what have you loosed? Right? That's what I want to do. What is God bound and what is he loosed? Okay, let's go back to those two words for a minute. In the time of Jesus, there were two major Jewish rabbinical schools. Not the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They had their own problems. But within the Pharisees, there were two rabbinical schools. And they both had different interpretations on the laws of Moses. And they had their own way. And what one would forbid, the other one would allow. And what the one allowed, the other one would forbid. And so they would go before the people and they'd say, our school of thought is, and they would tell you the law according to their interpretation. And then another line of Pharisees would come along and they'd say, well, no, it's not that, it's this. And so there were these two lines of thought, always fighting, always conflicting. And so what the people ended up with was all kinds of things. That one person said you can't do, this person said you can, this person you can't, but you can't do that. And so they had all this stuff, and people didn't know what they could and what they couldn't do to follow in the law of Moses. Jesus came along and lived the law perfectly. Everybody walked through the cornfield, you rubbed the grain. Didn't say you couldn't rub grain in your hand and eat it on the Sabbath, but they wanted to pin him down with that. So they accused him of breaking the Sabbath. In my healing class, we talked about the Sabbath healings. Jesus took specific interest in healing people on the Sabbath. 8 of the 27 healing events, 8 out of 27 healing events Jesus did on a Sabbath day. And 4 of them were right in the face of the Pharisees. 2 of them in the homes of Pharisees. And they set it up. Testing whether you would do it or not. He looked at them and he healed the people. I love it. All right, so what? What's that all about? These two rabbinical schools, they were binding and loosing. The word bind means to forbid, to tie up, to knit together. It can be used in a positive way, but most often it's used in a negative context, to bind up, to forbid, to stop something. And the loose in the rabbinical line was being set free or causing something to be destroyed, to dissolve, to release. So one is forbid and one is release. The word loose comes from the word which means to destroy. All right? But what you're talking about when you talk about loose is you're loosing usually the chains or something that's holding someone. All right? If you put, you know, we've all watched, what was it, MacGyver. All right, MacGyver. We always, you know, he always comes up with some kind of acid, you know, to put on the chains to dissolve the thing, you know, or whatever. And he's always got a way to somehow get out of the thing. There's always a way for him to dissolve the chains there. You can't chain MacGyver. All right? But The truth is, the Pharisees would tie people up with all these rules and regulations that God didn't say. Are you with me? That God didn't say. And they would release all kinds of things and tell people that they could do this and they could do that God didn't say. Till one person came along and told it truthfully. And that was Jesus. He came along with the truth. That's why, again, the people said, what authority is this? This is different. When he speaks, he doesn't speak like the Pharisees. He talks with authority. Remember when Jesus, at the age of 12, went to the temple and he was asking questions that the doctors of the law couldn't answer? And then he answered them? And they stood there absolutely dumbfounded because they had no answers and he did. What makes the difference? What makes the difference what God wants and what God doesn't want? What God wants bound and what God wants released? What makes the difference? Knowing the will of God.
Amen.
Knowing the will of God. Here's what Jesus said. I'm going to give you words. I'm going to give you words. I'm going to give you keys. And you'll have God's authority to stop, to forbid, to bind up. And you'll have God's authority to release, to dissolve, to destroy. Are you with me? We can destroy the chains that are binding people in their sexual perversions. We can destroy the things that are binding people in this way of life or that way of life. We can bind up the works of darkness. Are you with me on these things? Do you understand what I was saying? How does God do that? By us saying, bind this or loose that. You notice, if you follow Jesus through his teaching, he never said bind. And only one time did he use the word loose, and that was to the woman who was bowed over in arthritis. Paul doesn't use it in his prayers. It's not whether you say bind or loose. It's what you do with the words that God gives you. Sometimes I have no idea what God is doing with the words he gives me to pray. I just pray what he tells me. And God, if that needs to be stopped, if it needs to be opened, if it needs to be released, if it needs to be dissolved, whatever, you just do it. I'll say the words you give me. I'll pray the prayer that you give me. You do the work. I'll just pray your words. And you can go back and you can read through those different prayers. And I would bet that in all of those prayers, there's things that are being released and things that are being bound up over and over. And all you're doing is saying the words. Do you follow what I'm saying with that? It's not trying to find out, well, what do I bind and what do I loose? Just pray the words that God gives you. Pray His will. Pray His purpose. Pray His promises. And take authority over those things. And so here's what we end up with. Our action of binding or loosing confirms what God has already established as His purpose and plan in heaven. You say, well, if it's God's purpose and plan, why doesn't He just do it? Well, that's where the sovereignists go. And the people that believe in extreme sovereignty, they just sit by and wait for God to do something. If you get cancer, it's because God wants you to have cancer. And if you get healed from cancer, it's because God wanted you healed. I heard a story today. I was talking with Rob, and he heard this one preacher talking about the fact that his father was in the hospital with a heart attack, and as he was going in to visit his father, he saw this one nurse in the hallway, and she had needed to be saved. He had sown seeds into her life, but never had a chance to talk with her. And he got to talking with her, and she opened her heart, she received Jesus. And so his statement was, my father's heart attack was just so that that girl could get saved that day. Rob and I both think, did you ask your dad how he felt about that? You know? God has purposes and plans, but He's waiting for us to do something. Remember those verses that we read from Isaiah 30? God didn't just say, I'm going to do these things. He said, I'll do them what? When you ask. I wait to be gracious. I want to be gracious. I want to show my mercy that I might be exalted. I want to show my justice, but I'm waiting for you to what? Ask. God waits for us to call. That doesn't mean that God can't out of nowhere go and do something the way He wants to do it, because God can do that. Right? Mm-hmm. But usually, he's responding to somebody's prayer. He's responding to something that somebody has prayed, sometimes generations past. My grandfather died 4 years before I got saved, but he prayed every day of his life for me to know Jesus. And 4 years after he died, that prayer was answered. Death doesn't even stop a prayer from being answered. God is at work. God's at work. So all we have to do is pray His will. Find out what that will is. And so that's where we're going to be spending some time on. And whatever things you actively loose, whatever things you actively bind, will be having already been in heaven. All right? Is that clear? Got an illustration I'll share with you. This is came from a good friend of ours, Randy Gerhardt. He told this story as back when we were all teaching at Rhema back in the early 80s. And he had a little boy, Chris, who has now got his own children. But he took his son to Toys R Us down here on 71st and Memorial. And it was his son's birthday. And he said, Chris, I just want you to pick out what you want, one special something that you want. We're going to get you other things, but I want you to just, in the store, you go find one special something that you want for your birthday. And he was running around, and he was looking at this, and he was looking at that. And so he finally found this little, like, Hot Wheels garage thing that had, like, a filling station. And remember where there used to be filling stations instead of convenience stores? And it's a filling station. I had the trucks and the cars and the pumps and all those things. And so he was looking at this. And so he said, Daddy, this is the one I want, because this is the one that had been on TV. And so Randy was standing there, and he looked, and right next to it was a bigger box with more stuff, more cars, better things. And he said, Chris, look at this one. He said, don't you want this one? It's bigger. It's got all these things. And he said, no, Daddy, this is the one I want. And so he said, but look, he opened the box, right, before anybody got into the aisle. And so he opened the box, and he's pulling things out and showing him what's in here. And he said, yeah, but Daddy, this is the one I want. And so Randy said, okay, Daddy, come back, and he'll get this, and on your birthday, it'll be there. And so they're walking out to the car, and he opened the back door and put Chris in the back seat, and Chris turned around and he looked at him in the eyes. He said, Daddy, you tell me which one I want. You tell me which one I want. That is what God's looking for from us. Yeah. You know, sometimes we got the best thoughts of what we think our life could be. But I want God, you tell me. You tell me what I want. Because sometimes I don't even know. I just get, you know, I get distracted. I get distracted by all the flash and the last ad I saw on TV, right? And so, you know, and those things, you saw it in somebody else's life, you saw that person have it, and God's got so much more if you'll just give yourself to Him. Listen. Prayer puts us into that place. Look at John chapter 15, verse 7, bottom of page 8, I believe it is. Yep. Praying what He wants. John 15, 7. This is from the Wiest translation. And I've said this to the other classes, but if you don't have a Wiest translation, you need one. Wiest is just like the top, is this the best translation. It's very wordy. It's not something you want to pick up and read for your devotions. It's what you study from. And Wiest word studies, you can usually get those in bookstores, on your Kindle, on your whatever apps, okay? Listen to this. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. This is the basic King James or the New King James. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. You will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. All right, that's nice. It's powerful. It's good. All right, we can camp out on that. But look at the Wiest translation. If you will take up permanent residency. The word abide in the Greek language means you're permanently there. If you'll take up a permanent residency in me. How many of you have a permanent residency in the Lord? All right? You're living in God. All right? Now, this is true for every believer, but every believer doesn't know it. It's one thing to be permanently residing there, it's another thing to know you are. And so the idea with this is that you know where you're residing. You know. If you take up this permanent residency, be aware. And here's the second half of that, if my words are permanently at home in you. Okay, there's the difficult part. Me being in him, that was easy. I said, I believe. And I got permanent residency in the Lord. Right? But his word permanently at home in me, okay, that's a whole other side. That requires me doing what? Taking some action on my own part. Getting his word into me. Jesus told him, John chapter 8, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples. He didn't say, if you're a believer, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. He didn't say that. He said, if you're my disciples, then, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples, and then you'll know the truth, and then you'll be set free. So we need to get that word alive in us. Now, the Spirit is already alive in our spirits, and he witnesses to the truth of that word. We need to get it in our head, because it's our head that thinks. It's our head that denies, and it's our head that wrestles with God. It's our head that wrestles with whether believing God, and what about this voice, and what about that voice, and here's the thing I want, because I saw it on a TV commercial, but, you know, God's got something better for me. I'm just too distracted. Was that movie? Up. Squirrel? Yeah. So, I'm easily distracted. And so, permanently at home. His words are permanently at home. It's the same Greek word, abide, which means to live in. Then I command you. Now, that's something that doesn't come out until you look at it from the Greek translation. I command you to ask. I command you to ask me. See, he's commanding us to ask him. And the Greek word for ask is that word we talked about last week, which means to ask something because it's yours by right. To ask what is yours by right because of a relationship. I command you to ask me. I'm the bottom, John 15, 7, bottom of page 8. Command you to ask me at once. This is not just a light, here's a suggestion, or if you want to, you can ask me. No, Jesus is commanding believers to ask him. Can you get that? I command you to ask me at once. Now, you say, well, who is Wiest and what did he do? Wiest was the president. He was the head of Moody Bible Institute for many years. He wrote commentaries. He was a classic Greek scholar who is accepted across the board as being a true, genuine man of the truth of the word and the Greek languages and all of this. So he's not just somebody who decided to write a book. He knew the Greek language. I command you to ask me now, right now, at once, something for yourself. That part is attached to the word ask. Ask is something that's yours by right. What you want? What do you want for breakfast? I don't know. Whatever you want to give me. I don't know. I don't go to a restaurant and say, give me whatever you want to give me. I have some very specific things that I like and things I don't. Yeah. And there are things I don't like that everybody else likes, salsa being one. Salsa's got tomatoes and onions and peppers, three things I absolutely do not like. You put them together, that's like the unholy trinity. Right? But, and I just made everybody in here angry. But you know what? So I don't say, I don't know, give me what you want me to have. And they bring me eggs with salsa on top? Uh-uh. All right. Ask me at once something for yourself. What do you want? Now, here's the catch. I'm abiding in him, and his words are abiding in me. What I want is not what I wanted before. My wants have been changed. The more I'm aware of my abiding in him, and the more I'm aware of his words abiding in me, my wants have changed. The things I want are altogether different. I'm not so caught up in stuff anymore. In the early part, when I first got into the faith message and we're first hearing all this stuff, we were caught up in wanting stuff. Mm-hmm. Really? Seriously? Come on. We first heard the prosperity message. It's all about stuff. But the more you develop, you realize, you know, God gives you the extra to have the stuff that you want to get. I don't have to ask God for stuff anymore. What I want is the funds to do the missions things, the funds to do the purpose and plan, funds to give into the kingdom, things to perpetuate the work and the call that God has upon my life, to you know, seal the purpose and plan. God already spoke to Jan and I about taking care of us in retirement. First of all, a couple years ago, I was told by a prophet, you'll never retire, so get that word out of your dictionary. So, but, you know, the Lord said, if you give your life to serve me, don't you think I'll take care of you when you're old? He told me that when I wasn't even filled with the Spirit. I was still a little Baptist who didn't believe hearing from God. And God spoke those words to me. And I had no idea, never heard the faith message, never heard any of those things before. But God said, if you give your life to serve me, don't you think I'll take care of you when you get old? So I just rest in God. Mm-hmm. You know, God's got those things in control. I don't have to be scrounging and scraping and wasting all my life to think about those things. I can think about what it is that God wants me to do with my life and how I can use what God has given me to serve and fulfill His purpose and plan. And stuff is there. Yeah, but it takes care of that. Something for yourself, whatever your heart desires. But man, what my heart desires is so changed. How many of you, things you desired have so changed over the years? You know? And what's the last phrase? It will be yours. That's His promise. Jesus said those words. You know, we think Mark 11, 23, 24 is pretty strong. That's strong. You abide in me, my words abide in you. You can ask whatever you will. I command you to ask me something for yourself. Whatever your heart desires, it will be yours. Now, if you go, actually go and look at the next very first part of the next verse, by this will all men know your fruit. Right? In this thing, my Father is glorified. In what thing my Father is glorified? In answered prayer. In God answering the prayers of the righteous, God is glorified. It doesn't say in this thing you are glorified. In this thing you're wrong. Knock it down a little bit. No. He said in this is my Father glorified. And you bear much fruit. What kind of fruit does God want us to bear in our life? We think, well, He wants us to bear, you know, the fruit of bringing people into the kingdom, and He wants us to bear the fruit of the Spirit. God wants us to bear the fruit of answered prayer. Yes. Psalm 4, verse 3, God said, we talked about this last week, David said, God sets apart the righteous for Himself. My God will hear when I call. Do you know that? Do you know your God's waiting for you to call? Do you know He's waiting for you to ask? Whatever things you desire when you pray, it shall be yours. In this is my Father glorified. All right, let's take a break.
We thought we were going to...